All right. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me remind you that Sunday services as usual. Sunday school at 9:45, church at 10:45, and 7 o'clock in the evening. Not going to take any breaks because it's the birth of Christ. So we'll just celebrate it as if it was a Sunday. So normal services on Sunday, just in case anybody is still wondering. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6 and 7, we're going to read this evening. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Our Father, we are thankful tonight to be able to be in this place, to meet with this group of people. Father, to have fellowship that glorifies you. Father, to be free from the world and its influence here for just a little while. Father, free from the language that our ears are subjected to each and every day. And Father, we pray that in these next few minutes as we look at your word, that you would feed us, God, and give us something that would strengthen us. Father, help us to have a biblical outlook in everything that we examine. Father, teach us and saturate us from your precious word. Father, give us every day to be more like the mind of Christ. That, Father, we might be conformed to his image. God, not to be pious, not to look for some kind of super spirituality, but, Father, just to be biblically minded. We pray, God, you'd feed us and make us less like the world and more like your precious Son each and every day. Father, bless each one that's come out tonight. I pray, God, that you as the Almighty God, the All-Sufficient God, might meet every need in a way that only you can. And for that which you do here in our midst tonight, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, can I throw you a curve? Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I'm not preaching anything that has to do with Christmas. That just kind of led you astray there. Now, I am using that text. I didn't just pick that one out. But it just so happens that we're going to start with this text this night and not be talking necessarily about the birth of Christ. May I tell you that the Bible you hold in your hand is a sufficient book for every subject under the sun. It is not a definitive work on every subject, but this Bible has something to say about any subject you can bring up or name. There's nothing you can come up with under heaven given among men that the Bible doesn't have something to say about to let you know that God is interested in every aspect of your life. This book is a history book. It tells us about creation. It tells us about the Garden of Eden. It tells us about the fall in the garden. It tells us about the nation of Israel, the nations of Babylon and Egypt and Rome. It tells us many things about history. And may I say, every time the Bible speaks on those subjects, it is 100% completely accurate. I've got books on my shelf where archaeologists have found, you know, the ruins of Nineveh. That proved it existed. That didn't prove anything. This proved that it existed because it mentioned it. Whether they ever found any ruins or not didn't make any difference to me. I knew Nineveh was there because God talked about it in his word. So we have in our hands a book that is authoritative on the matters of history. Not only that, it's a mathematics book. Do you know there's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel? That makes 144,000 witnesses in the tribulation period. It's a mathematics book. You can't study, as we have done from time to time, the chapters and the verses and the numberings without coming away saying, God did something in that book that only God could have done. You can't study the 3:16s and think that was an accident, not without losing your mind. You can't study the 5s and the 7s and the 9s and the 13s, as we have brought up from time to time, and think that all happened just by a coincidence. Not unless you're an evolutionist, I guess. And you think those numbers just all got thrown up in the air and came down and hit the page just like they did, and God had nothing to do with it. This book is not only a history book, it's a mathematics book. Not only that, it's a science book. It talks about the treasures of the snow. It talks about the circle of the earth. It is claimed, and I wasn't there, so I don't know. This will go with the ibuprofen and all that stuff. It is claimed, but I wasn't there, so I don't know, that Christopher Columbus claimed the verse in Isaiah that says that the earth is the circle of the earth. Supposedly, he claimed that verse before he sailed, believing and knowing that the world was not flat, as was commonly believed, but was a circle, that he used that verse to rest his faith upon and think that he wasn't going to fall off the end of the earth. When science thought that the world was flat, God had already said it was the circle of the earth. And so this book is an accurate science book. And you need to remember, it's not a definitive work. But when God speaks on the areas of science, just like E.F. Hutton, everybody else ought to listen. Because it is a book that deals with science. Not only that, I found out in my, it's just unusual. You get into a certain area of life, and in the last few years as I've worked and been around contractors, I found out it's a good contractor's book. It talks about the plumb line. I find a lot of little phrases in there that have to deal with builders and things like that. I mean, go back to the tabernacle and the measurements and how they weighed everything out to build everything. It is a book for contractors. It's a sports book. It talks about running the race. It talks about wrestling. It talks about pressing forward toward the mark. This Bible speaks about many, many subjects, and no one can disregard it and say, well, it's just an old, archaic book that really has no bearing. As we have said time and time and time again, it's more accurate than today's daily newspaper. And it has more to offer you than today's daily newspaper. You can read USA Today as I usually do daily. You can read the Daily Jeffersonian as I usually do daily. You can read any of these newspapers. What you've got to do is take those in light of this. Not the other way around. If you're going, God bless you, if you're going to pick up Time magazine, you better go into that weighing it in light of this, or you're really going to get messed up. Everything we do on every subject as a Christian, everything is based on what this book says first. And if they say something right, it means they simply agreed with what this book said. It is a sports book. It's a military guide book. It talks about good soldiers. Talks about not mingling with the enemy. How are you going to fight a good fight if you do that? Talks about the weapons of our warfare. It's got everything we need on every subject that we need to know about. It's an economics book. It tells us that we need to count the cost before we begin. It tells us about this system of things called tithing. It's all about finances and how to have your finances. You don't have to buy Dr. So-and-so's book at the Christian bookstore. Here's a book that will handle your finances right here if you just obey it and believe it. This book has something to say about every object. This is a music book. All the Psalms were written to be sung. We read in this Bible about the Song of Moses, the Song of Miriam, the Song of the Lamb. We read about speaking to yourselves in hymns and spiritual songs. We read about in the book of Psalms about all kinds of different instruments. It's a music book. It's not the definitive work. It's not the end matter on all things. But when it speaks about something, it is right. Okay, obviously that's my introduction to set the table for what I want to talk about. Let me say this also. It is a book that speaks about civil governments. All right? It is a social studies book. And when it talks about government and civil governments, it is right. Isaiah 9 verse 6 said about the Lord Jesus Christ, unto us a son is born, or a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The Bible has something to say about governments. Now the word governments in the Bible four times, three of them are in Isaiah, and all three refer to the second coming of Christ when he sets up his earthly kingdom and he is in control of the government. That hasn't happened yet, in case you don't know. He's not in complete control of the government right now. He can raise them up and put them down, but he doesn't control every single aspect of it. He allows men, by their free will, to make their own decisions, whether they be right or wrong. But God is in control of civil government. He said over in Matthew 22, when they thought they were so smart and had the Lord Jesus Christ tricked. Can you imagine the insanity? You know, you read so many times, they trying to catch him in his words. Yeah, right. The one who is God manifest in the flesh, who knows your thoughts before you know them. Who knows what's going on in here before it gets out here. How are you going to out-talk him and out-think him if he knows what's up here before you even know it? And it says they trying to catch him in his words and try to trick him. They brought to him a coin and he said, and they said, should we give this to Caesar or no? And he in his wisdom, being God, said, whose image and superscription is this? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. That was a lesson on civil government. Give the government what they demand. If it doesn't contradict Scripture, give them what they want. Don't make a big deal about it. A lot of churches have gotten in more trouble than they should have by taking stands on things that are not spiritual. If the government wants to look at the books of Bible Baptist Church, look at them. I don't care. There's nothing to hide here, nothing secret going on. We're a not very big church, not handling a lot of money going through here, but everything's kosher, everything's clean. The money, every dollar bill I got's got an American president on it. Every coin I've got's got some kind of political leader on it. And if the government wants to control stuff like that, you let them have it. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. All right? God has given us some lessons. Look, if you would, keep your place there, but go over to Romans 13, and I know you know what's in the Bible. We're talking about the Bible having things to say about civil government. There will be no perfect government until Jesus Christ comes back. When Jesus Christ comes back, there will be no Democrats. You beat me to it, Tom. You didn't give me a chance. When he comes back, there will be no Republicans. There will be no independents. There will be no Green Party. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will have a perfect government here on earth. Until then, we aren't going to have one. You know why? Because our human government is made up of people like you. And so it's not going to be perfect. And like me. So it's not going to be perfect. You know, we say of our newscasters, they are supposed to provide the news unbiased. Did you know that's impossible? It is literally impossible to present the news unbiased. I couldn't do it. I know if I was a newscaster, I know where I'd be coming from when I presented it. So don't be surprised if Peter Jennings or Tom Brokaw or one of those guys on the other side presents it from the side they're sitting on. That's only human nature. It won't be perfect until Jesus Christ comes back. Until then, what do you do about these things? Well, Romans 13 says this, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Romans 13 is talking about subjecting yourself to human civil government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now let me clarify something for you. The word damnation in the Bible does not always mean damned to hell. The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 11, there were some at the Lord's Supper that were taking unworthily and eating and drinking to themselves damnation. That doesn't mean that by them saved people taking of it with unconfessed sin means they're going to hell. You can't lose your salvation. So that word doesn't mean damned to hell. It means that you're going to be condemned by God in some area of your life. So you and I need to be careful in our quote unquote righteous stand against the government. Because the Lord says we shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Look down to verse 7, or verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. This is talking about the government itself. Attending continually upon this very thing, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You don't have to agree with the government. You can voice your displeasure with the government. But we're not to rise up against it. The Bible says we're to obey it. And so the Bible has a lot to say. It says that the government is a terror to evil. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, to pray for kings and all who are in authority. The Bible has a lot to say about civil government. Having said that, May I remind you, if you don't already know, that our founding fathers here in America had more scriptural knowledge in their little finger than most people do in the year 2000 or the 2000s today. The Bible was this kind of guidebook and science book and math book and social studies book and to our founding fathers, to people 200 years ago, this Bible was more of a book that they believed about every aspect of their life than the average person does today, and sad to say, than the average Christian does today. In fact, the founding of our country and our Constitution and our government are all based on scriptural principles and truths, if not specific verses. Look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 33. I mentioned four times governments in the Bible. Three times is all in Isaiah. We'll look at the other one here in a little bit. There's two in Isaiah 9. There's one in Isaiah 22. We'll get back there in a minute. But look at Isaiah chapter 33. Here's what I want you to see. And you say, why are we looking at this? Because I want you to see that the Bible has something to say about everything that's current right now. I am not here to lead a rebellion. I'm not here to get you to oppose the government. I'm making it clear. I'm not here for any of it. But I'm telling you, take your Bible and examine everything that happens in this world in light of this book right here. Because it has something to say about everything. And we're going to talk about one specific thing right now in just a moment. And we're going to use a catchphrase that's very popular right now. And we're going to find out that that whole entire thought line comes from this book. Isaiah 33, verse 22. Isaiah 33 and verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. How many branches of government are there? Okay, so one of you young people that's still in school, answer that question for us. How many branches of government are there? There are three, aren't there? You know those three are in that verse right there? And that's where they came from? It says, for the Lord is our judge. There is the judicial branch. And we're going to talk about it more in a minute. But I want you to see that they're there. And we're going to go back to Isaiah 9. I never cease to be amazed at this book. The Lord is our judge. That's the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's the legislative branch. You know who that is? That's the Congress and the Senate. All right? The Lord is our lawgiver, the legislative branch. The Lord is our king, the executive branch. That to us is our president and our vice president. So in American politics and the forming of civil government, Our founding forefathers had enough faith in the Word of God to know God knew what He's talking about when He said how to establish a government. And they developed the three different branches of government based on Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2. The judicial branch, the legislative branch, and the executive branch. Now keep your place there. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Now look at both for a moment. I missed something I wanted to say before you turn back. In Isaiah 33, the judicial branch. Every list in the Scripture is given in some kind of order. It might be order of importance. It might be reverse order of importance. It might be biggest to smallest, smallest to biggest. It might be anything. But every list in the Bible is not just God saying, oh yeah, this and oh yeah, and that. He didn't accidentally put these lists together. Every list in the Bible is given in some kind of an order. You and I, in reading and studying the Word of God, just need to determine what that order is. All right? In this, there's no problem. The Lord is our judge, lawgiver, king. We're going up the ladder. Judge, lawgiver, king. All right? We're going up the ladder that way. Now, I wouldn't confront the judge next time you're in front of him by saying, hey, buddy, you're the lowest guy on the ladder. I wouldn't recommend that if he's going to be deciding your case. But when it comes to these branches, it's the judicial, then the legislative, then the executive at the top. Notice in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, that list is reversed as far as its application. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to, now notice it, to order it. That's the executive branch. All right? They order the government. And to establish it. That's the legislative branch. So if you've got those three written down from Isaiah 33 and then reverse the order here, you can find out what each branch's function is. The executive branch to order it, the legislative branch to establish it, and the judicial branch, it says in Isaiah 9:7, with judgment and with justice. And so these two verses in Isaiah that refer to human government fit together like a glove on a hand and give us the exact example of what our government is supposed to be doing and how it is supposed to be functioning. Why do we have chaos in America right now? Aren't you glad I gave you all this information so I could simply explain chaos? And I'll tell you why. Because some in those three forms of government, in those three branches, have gone out of their realm into somebody else's. You want to find out why America's in the moral mess it's in right now? Because the people in those different categories have tried to put themselves in a category higher than what they belong in. What do you mean by that? You ever heard this term? They're trying to legislate from the bench. That's been a catchphrase now for several years. They're trying to legislate from the... What does that mean? It means our judges have been trying to make laws. It's not their job to make laws. That's the legislative branch's job. The Senate and the Congress make the laws. The judges are simply there to enforce the laws. And the problems we've got into, Roe versus Wade, is because the judges have made the law. What precedent was there before 1973 to give the judges the authority to create a law saying that a woman could kill the infant inside of her womb? There was none. They stepped from the judicial branch to the legislative branch and passed a law and made a decision based on nothing. There was a judge yesterday. This was in the news yesterday, in Dover, Pennsylvania, where the school board had decided they wanted intelligent design taught alongside evolution in the public school classroom. The school board had decided that. Someone, of course, challenged it. There's a Michael Nenow in every group. Somebody challenged that decision, so it went before a judge. This was on the radio yesterday. I heard it with my own ears on the radio. Not on a Christian radio station. This judge struck down the requirement of teaching creation. Here was his reasoning. There is no proof of intelligent design in creation. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that offensive. I find it offensive that some knucklehead like that, some judge, can sit on a court and tell me that there is no proof of intelligent design in creation. How can that man's decision make a law that took creation out of the public schools in Dover, Pennsylvania? He stepped out of his realm into someone else's power and ability and is creating chaos. But isn't that the way it's been for 40 years? In 1962, who was it that decided that prayer in school was unconstitutional? It was the Supreme Court. They're legislating from the bench. In 1963, who decided that reading the Bible over the intercom in a public school was unconstitutional? In 1968, who decided that the state could not ban the teaching of evolution in the classroom? All right, notice the progression. In 1968, they said, no, the state cannot. When some schools in Tennessee wanted to keep evolution out, the state said, no, you've got to allow it in. Then the same, not the same people, but the same legislative branch, as they think they are, in 1980 said, no, you can't bring creationism in. You've got to keep it out. They're the ones that made the switch. They're the ones that dictated. They're outside of their realm of response. You say, if you're asking me, what do we do? Rebel against them, shoot them. I mean, I'm just simply pointing out. Understand your Bible. Know where the problem is. Know why society never will figure it out. Because they will never submit themselves to this book right here. They're always going to think they're smarter than the Bible. They're always going to think they know something that the Bible couldn't possibly teach them about. You know what that same judge said? He said, overwhelming scientific proof, or there is overwhelming scientific proof concerning evolution. Who says? He does. So he struck down the requirement for teaching creationism in the public schools. Judges are legislating from the bench. Roe versus Wade was completely the Supreme Court. 1980, posting the Ten Commandments in public schools is unconstitutional, says the judges of the Supreme Court. 1985, a moment of silence being required is unconstitutional. 1987, equal treatment for the teaching of creation is unconstitutional. 1989, a nativity scene displayed on government property is unconstitutional. You see where we've come? We've come from some founding fathers that based and set up our government and our three forms and three branches on this book. We've come all the way down to the people that were set up by this book, banning this book. We're in bad shape. And there is no fix. There is no hope. It's only going to get worse. You want proof of that? You don't have to agree with this. There are 9 justices on the Supreme Court. Right now there are 8. Awaiting the approval of Samuel Alito, there's 8 justices right now. If I told you that a majority of our Supreme Court justices were of one religion, say Mormonism, would it bother you? Say out of the 9 judges, if 5 of them were Mormons, do you think, would you have the confidence that that won't shape their decision making? Would you think that they would leave that behind and just make what is best for America their priority? Or do you think they might, if given the opportunity, try to enforce some of what they believe on the rest of us? You know, isn't that why America was founded the way it was? No state church, freedom of religion, so that nobody could push on others? Well, let me give you some peace of mind. There are not 4 or 5 Mormons on the Supreme Court. But there is a religion that's got 4, and the one that's up for approval will make 5 of the same religion, who historically has been an enemy of the United States of America. We have Justice Stephen Breyer, Jewish. That's not the enemy, by the way. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Jewish. Justice Anthony M. Kennedy, Catholic. Justice Antonin Scalia, Catholic. Justice David H. Souter, Episcopalian. Justice John Paul Stevens, Protestant. Justice Clarence Thomas, Catholic. All right, now we've got 2 Jewish people, 3 Catholic people, an Episcopalian and a Protestant. You know that the recently appointed Chief Justice John Roberts is Catholic. Justice-elect Samuel Alito is Catholic. To the average person on the street, they don't care. That doesn't matter. I am not saying I don't want him put on the Supreme Court. I'm not for, opposed, anything like that. I'm saying this. If he is approved for the first time in the history of our nation, 56% of our Supreme Court will be of one religion. One religion that historically has opposed the liberties and the justices that we as Americans stand for. And a group of people who, according to their religion, have an allegiance that's higher than the United States of America. They have sworn to an allegiance and to someone that's higher than the President of the United States, and that's the Pope in Rome. And if decisions down, these are lifetime appointments, if decisions 20 years from now, the Pope in Rome disagrees with the American way of life and threatens excommunication, now you and I that aren't Catholics don't understand the power of that. But if he threatens them by not making a decision that would go the way he wants it, I can almost guarantee you, as history being an example, those 5 justices are going to go one way. one of our areas of threat to our freedoms in our country is the Supreme Court. They have taken everything that we deem valuable, prayer in school, the Bible in school, intelligent design in school, they've taken all those and pitched them all. What is to make us believe they're not going to take the next things that are precious to us, and in the name of their religion, which is different from our religion, make the same judgments? It's not about abortion, okay? It's not, a lot of people are saying that's what it's about. Oh, he's anti-abortion. They don't know if he is or not. He seems to be. But that's not what it's about. It's about the first time in history having a predominantly Catholic Supreme Court who, by their religious affiliation, have devoted themselves to the teachings of a pope, who they are, upon their religion, based to obey him above anybody else. You say, what can I do about it? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, pray for kings and for all that are in authority. I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm praying he doesn't get in. I'm praying he doesn't make it. You know, the last justice that was appointed was John Roberts. He's Catholic. This one's getting appointed. He's Catholic. Something ain't going right. Something's not going in our favor. You and I need to pray. It says to render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar, render unto God that which is God. Let me give you this last verse and we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 2. He might stand for the moral issue I stand for, abortion. But that's not my biggest worry. And I do not mean or intend to sound anti-Catholic when I say these things to you. And I don't know if you're the average American. I hope not. Because let me say, the average American is completely ignorant of what Catholicism is, what it teaches, where it's been, and the book of Revelation, where it's going. Okay? If you know those things, that's going to worry you. Six men of the same religion in the Supreme Court. For the first time in history, 51% of Congress is of the same religion. And it's the same religion as these justices going on in the Supreme Court. That's setting the table for biblical prophecy, but it ain't setting the table for you and I. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10. I know the ACLU opposes Samuel Alito. I know all the communist groups we hate Samuel Alito. And so, boy, I hate being on their side. It isn't for the same reason. It's not for moral issues. It's for freedom's sake. It's for God's sake. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10. Well, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment, to be punished. Talk about these last days and the characteristics. Verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Hey, don't be guilty of that. Don't be guilty of despising government. Our government in America is not perfect. But I can promise you, it's the best one on the face of the earth right now. There's no government that's any better. Our system has come from Scripture. Now, as time goes on, things don't get better. We're not evolving. We're devolving. Things are going to get worse and worse. But at least we started with something great. That gives us at least half of that, making it better than everything else. But as freedom-loving Americans and God-loving Americans, we need to be praying for our country. Praying for them that are in leadership. Praying for the right appointments to the Supreme Court and the right people getting in. Let's not give. You know, I'll be honest. If I read that list of justices and five of them were fundamental King James Bible-believing Baptists, I wouldn't be nervous, but I know a lot of people that would be. If you saw five fundamentalists on that list, that'd make people nervous. All right, don't blame me then if I get nervous when I see five Catholics on that list. Understand where I'm coming from. It shouldn't be a predominance of any. Two Jewish people, one Episcopalian, one Protestant, five Catholics. That isn't right. Somebody said, well, those things don't matter. They do to those people. What they believe matters to them. And so it says, do not despise government. Don't despise it. Pray. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Understand when you see these things in the paper, and especially in the editorial section of the newspaper, understand that most of the people writing there have no idea where they're coming from. Know what the scriptures say and where you're coming from biblically. And pray for your nation. Let's stand together tonight for a word of prayer. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, as always, it is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, we always want conviction to fall upon the unsaved. God, we want conviction to fall upon believers that are not living right. Father, sometimes we just need conviction to fall on us. Father, you said in Romans 12, 2, by the transforming of our minds. Father, many believers get saved and never have their minds transformed. They never change their worldly views and get scriptural views. Father, we need your word. We need it constantly. We need it to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, to tell us what to think. So, Father, feed us from your word. Help us to love our country, appreciate it. Love our president. Pray for him, for our vice president. Pray for right and godly decisions. Right and godly appointments. Right and godly people in the right places. Father, not for morality's sake. Father, not for appeasing one party or another. But God, simply for righteousness' sake. Help us to pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. What song we got, Bob? Page 276.